Genesis chapter 18 tonight, and I'll keep my comments somewhat brief tonight, although I don't want to keep them too brief because some of you came far enough to be here that you want to hear some preaching. So Genesis chapter 18 this evening, and with the Lord's help, I want to speak once again on the subject of prayer, and tonight I want to speak to you about an example of intercession. Intercession, Genesis chapter 18. We find an example here of a man who was interceding. And we can learn so much from Abraham's example here in the last part of Genesis chapter 18. The idea of intercession is when we pray for the needs of others. You know, this is an important balance in our prayer to learn how to bring before the Lord the needs that others have in their lives. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find that my prayer life is more centered on the things that I desire and that I need. And the Lord really wants us to lift up our eyes and look on the needs of those around us. That idea of intercession means to plead on the behalf of another. It has the idea of going to someone that you have a relationship with and asking a favor or a petition for someone who may not have that relationship, or for someone who perhaps is in great need, and so we go to intercede for them. Of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our intercessor, our mediator between God and man. But there is also a truth where the Bible says that you and I have the opportunity to intercede for the needs in other people's lives. Abraham here in Genesis chapter 18 is a great example. And so let's look in verse number 16. And we'll read down through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Father, we thank you for this example that you give to us in the Scriptures. of how Abraham pleaded. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a burden tonight to plead for those around us, to plead for the hearts of men that are yet hard to the gospel, to plead for the nations where people have not yet heard the truth. Father, I pray that you would burden our hearts tonight to be those who would be involved in the ministry of intercession. And Lord, help us to recognize and understand that the ministry of intercession is not a second-class ministry, but that it's a very important and momentous opportunity to serve you in the kingdom of God in this generation. Lord, meet with us now tonight, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The scene in Genesis 18 is Abraham in fellowship with Jehovah God. The Bible says there are three men who appeared. We know that two of them are angels, and one of them is the Lord himself. And we would recognize this as a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus Christ, what we sometimes call in theology a Christophany. It is Jesus himself appearing to Abraham. And of course, earlier in the chapter, they came and they had a meal. They shared a meal with Abraham. They fellowshipped with him. Isn't that interesting? Angels and the Lord eating a meal with Abraham and fellowshipping with him. And they gave that promise that Sarah was soon going to be with child. And you remember how all that happened, and Sarah laughed, and they had that discussion. And now all of that has taken place, and we come to verse number 16, and this interesting account about intercession is laid out for us. There's several thoughts I want to share with you tonight about Abraham's example of intercession. The first thing that I see in this passage is that Abraham's intercession, his pleading for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and really his pleading for Lot, was a part of his fellowship with God. You see, Abraham was already in fellowship with the Lord. They had been spending time together. Abraham had been in an extended conversation with the Lord and with these two angels. And the idea that we see there in Genesis 18 is that they were just enjoying one another's company. Just like some old friends sitting around and talking together. And I don't mean to be irreverent, but that's exactly what is painted for us in Genesis 18, is that Abraham was comfortable in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord was comfortable in his presence, and they're talking together and they're fellowshipping together. And you know, there in verse 1, it was the Lord himself who initiated this time of fellowship, wasn't it? Because the Bible says, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And I just want to say this about that tonight. It's still the same today. Your heavenly Father wants to fellowship with you. Amen. He wants to spend time communing with you. This is an important principle of Scripture for us to understand, is that the Lord often beckons us to spend time with him. Sometimes, in the middle of the night, the Lord beckons to me to spend time with him. I'd rather just sleep, to be honest with you. But sometimes then I can't go back to sleep, so I might as well do something productive with my time. But isn't it a precious thing to know that the Lord wants to have fellowship with his children? I'm reminded of that verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It's often used to speak about salvation, but it's really not speaking about salvation. It says there, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." The picture is of the Lord wanting to come in fellowship with his church. In that case, his church that was out of fellowship with him, the church at Laodicea. And he was knocking at the door, and he was wanting them to answer. You know, the Lord is, I think, often inviting us to a place of fellowship. It's God who invited Abraham to this time of fellowship. And then we see in verse 17 the desire of God that was expressed. The Lord said, I guess, to Abraham in his hearing, to the angels who were standing there with him, he said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I shall do? Am I gonna keep him from knowing what's about to happen? No, I'm not going to hide it from him. The Lord had this desire that he wanted to include Abraham in what he was about to do in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you might say, I'd rather not be included in that sort of a thing. I don't really want to know about God's judgment. I don't want to know about what God is going to do in some place. But see, God had a purpose, and I'll bring this out in a moment as we go along. God is including Abraham for a reason, and part of that reason is, I believe that God wanted Abraham to intercede. God wanted Abraham to intercede for Lot and for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you'll note here that the Lord didn't want to hide this from Abraham for two reasons. In verse 18, he didn't want to hide it from Abraham because of the promise that he had given to him. Abraham was the recipient of the promise, and God said, if I've given him that promise, then I also want him to know what I'm about to do. You know, God wants his children to know what he is up to in this world. What a wonderful privilege it is to see God at work. Now, certainly, we see God's purpose and his plan revealed in the Scripture, but it's also a marvelous thing in our daily life as we're living to see the fingerprints of God at work in the world around us, in the lives of people around us, and to recognize, wow, God is working in that person's life. God is working over in this situation. Look at what God is doing here. And I believe that is God's invitation to us to intercede and to be involved in what he is doing. The second reason that the Lord wanted to tell Abraham about this was because, he says as much here in verse number 19, he said, for I know him, so he knew something about Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. He said, I know something about Abraham. He's a man of integrity, and he'll instruct his family in the right way. There's going to be a lesson for Abraham in this encounter, in this intercession, and what happens afterwards. And I believe a lesson that would become valuable for the rest of his family. You know, God was clear in this time of fellowship with Abraham that he was grieved by the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. There in verse 20, he says, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous. It's worth noting that sin is a grief to God. And the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was, of course, the sin of covetousness. It was the sin of the lusts of the flesh. It was the sin which expressed itself in all kinds of debased sexuality and all kinds of bizarre behavior in that city, in those two cities. And God said, finally, I've had enough. I'm going to destroy that city. I have their sin is causing me great grief. Wouldn't it be good for us as God's children to get a view of how God sees the sin of the world? Might we be burdened for God's perspective of the sin of mankind? Now, as the Lord makes this statement in verse 22, the men, the two angels, turned their faces from thence, and they went toward Sodom. We know where they're headed. They're going to Lot's house. But the Lord stayed, and the Bible says that Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So now that we're going to enter into this conversation, this intercession from verse 23 on, and we see that Abraham is staying in this place of fellowship. This is now going to be a conversation between God and Abraham. So his intercession was a part, it was an extension of his fellowship with God. If we're fellowshipping with God, we will find ourselves interceding for the needs of others. The second thought that I have here, though, and it really comes out in this exchange between Abraham and the Lord, is that his intercession was a bold petition to God. Now, take note there in verse 23, it says Abraham drew near. The idea of that phrase, he drew near, gives us the understanding that Abraham is speaking to God with an intensity. He's speaking to God with a purpose. It's like when you're having an intense conversation and you get in kind of close to the other person and you're pleading with them or you're reasoning with them. And that's the idea that Abraham drew near. He is expressing his resolute desire to God. He wants God to do something on his behalf. He is boldly pleading for God. And you see the basis of his pleading there at first in verse 23 when he said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" So Abraham is saying, "Look, Lord, you know there's some righteous people in that city. Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Are you going to destroy your people who are also there?" So obviously, what is Abraham thinking about? He's thinking about Lot, his nephew. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But he is pleading for God to spare the city because of the righteous who are in there. Repeatedly, we find Abraham asking God over and over again to spare these cities from judgment. He starts with 50 and he works all the way down to 10. And I don't think that we should get the idea from this passage that we need to bargain with God. But I do think that we should get the idea that pleading intensely with God is what God expects from us in our prayer closet. He expects us to petition boldly when we come before the throne of grace. Obviously, he's not just asking God to spare these cities from judgment. It seems fairly plain that Abraham is asking God to spare his nephew Lot and his family. Now, you think about that for a moment. Why would he pray for Lot? To be honest with you, Lot had not really treated him very well. Lot had gotten angry with him. And because of the controversy between Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen, there had been a separation, and he had left, and instead of submitting himself to Abram, he went and took his portion of wealth and went off. And really, when you think about how Abram and Lot split, Lot chose the best place for himself. That was not honoring his uncle, who had undoubtedly trained him in the business that he'd been so successful in. He had been kind of riding on the coattails of Uncle Abram's success all this time. And now when it comes time to separate, Lot says, "I'll take the best spot. I'll take the well-watered plain down there. That's the place where I'm going to take my flock." He had not really treated his uncle in the right way. Lot had left Abram and he had gone off to the world. Literally, Lot had turned his back on the promises that had been given to Abram. He knew about those promises. He turned his back on the promises given to Abram, and he'd gone off to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, by this point, you know, Sarah hasn't had a baby yet. It doesn't seem like the promises are going to come true. Maybe Lot figured, "I'm not sure that I can believe that God's going to keep his promise. I need to go make my own way in the world. I'm going to go off to Sodom and Gomorrah." He left and he went to the world. You think about those who leave and walk away. Think about those who sometimes mistreat us. Think about those who speak about us in an ill way. The question tonight is this: do we intercede for them? Do we plead with God for them? You say, "Well, they get what they deserve." Well, I'm thankful that I'm not getting what I deserve. And so perhaps we ought to be willing to plead in prayer even for those who we would think are our enemies. We see that Abram here was burdened for his nephew Lot, and he cried out to God in a bold petition. He asked God very boldly to do something very specific in Lot's life. So his intercession was an extension, a part of his fellowship with God. His intercession also was a bold petition to God. But the third thing that stood out to me in Genesis 18 is that Abram's intercession appealed to the character of God. You see, the whole basis of what Abraham is asking of the Lord is based on the character that God had revealed to him. You note that he speaks about the character of God in verse 25. There at the end of the verse, he asks the question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You say, wait a second. Abraham, why are you accusing God of wanting to do wrong? No, he's not accusing God of wanting to do wrong. He's appealing to the character of God. This is a legitimate way for us to pray. Even when we do not understand all that God is doing, we certainly can be sure that God will never violate his character. Amen. God is always going to be true to his promises. He is always going to be true to what he has revealed himself to be. And on that, we can rest with a bedrock assurance that God will keep his promises, that God will be true to his character. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that is a tremendous consolation. To think that God will never change. He is always the same. Amen. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God is not like me. God doesn't get in a bad mood. God doesn't get grumpy. God doesn't get forgetful. God is always the same. He is always dealing with us in mercy and in justice. We can be thankful for his character. And Abraham had learned something about the unchangeable character of God. And so in his prayer, he appealed to God on the basis of who he is. I think a lot of our prayer life should be wrapped up in remembering and recounting who God is. It's not a mistake that the Psalms deal a great bit with the character of God. And you find as you read the Psalms, as you study the Psalms, if you pray the Psalms, you find that much of the Psalms are based on who God is. Oftentimes the psalmist may be in despair, but is brought back to a place of remembrance of the character of God and finds himself encouraged because of what he remembers about God's character. The same is often true in our lives. There are many promises of God and many aspects of God's character that we can remember when we are interceding for others. And we can pray according to the truth of who God has said that he is. You know, then we find that Abraham, in this prayer, he's very humble. And he understood his place before the omnipotent God. He understood his need to express his humility. He understood his need to give God the rightful glory which he deserves. And he repeatedly says this. In verse 27, Abraham answered, and he said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Doesn't he remember something about who he is? And he says, look, I know who I am, Lord. I'm just dust and ashes. I know who you are, and I know who I am. It's good to be reminded of who we are as we appeal to the character of God. It's a humbling thing to kneel before God and to recognize that God promises to hear our prayers. To recognize that God desires for us to ask so that he can allow us to receive. He wants us to bring our petitions, our bold petitions before him. And so Abraham understood his place. Down in verse 30, he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak. I'm going to keep asking, Lord. I'm going to keep pressing. Don't be angry with me, Lord. And of course, the Lord isn't angry with him. But what we find that Abraham is expressing is his great humility. He's expressing his own unworthiness to ask these things. And he understands that were it not for God's mercy towards him, he doesn't have any right to be interceding in this way. So his intercession was an extension or a part of his fellowship with God. His intercession was a bold petition to God. His intercession appealed to the character of God. But fourth of all, his intercession was regarded by God. This was not just Abraham speaking into the wind. This was a conversation between Jehovah and his servant Abraham. And as Abraham is speaking to God, God is regarding the request that Abraham is asking of him. Over and over again, God says, for instance, in verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. God says, if there's 50 righteous people, I'll spare it. When he comes down to 40, he says something very similar. He comes down to 30, and down he goes, and all the way down to 10. And Abraham finally says, Lord, don't be angry. Listen, peradventure 10 shall be found there. Notice what the Lord says in verse 32. He said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. The Lord regarded his prayer. The Lord heard and answered the prayer of Abraham. And I know some of you are thinking the same thing that I was thinking as I was studying this, but God destroyed Sodom. Abraham stopped praying too soon. He should have asked for, maybe he should have just said one. I don't think that Abraham stopped too soon. I think that Abraham is praying exactly according to the will of God here. And God regarded his prayer. Now I thought about what was the significance of 10 people, 10 righteous people. Of course, he started with 50, but he got all the way down to 10. And I don't know if it was because Abraham, as he was praying, was thinking, I wonder if Lot's been telling people about Jehovah God. I wonder what kind of life he's been living. He got down to 10. Is it possible, even probable, that 10 would have been the number within Lot's immediate family? We know there was Lot and Mrs. Lot, whatever her name was. There were two daughters that left with Lot. There were at least two married daughters, because it speaks about them in the plural. And there were at least two son-in-laws. Maybe there was another set. Maybe that's why he settled on 10. The Bible does not tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us why he settled on 10 people, but evidently Abraham must have assumed that Lot would have impacted someone outside of his own family. The sad thing is, Lot didn't. He didn't even impact his own wife. He didn't impact his children. His daughters, though they escaped with him, didn't really want to go. His married daughters stayed and died in Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, what a tragedy. Why didn't Abraham keep praying? But I want you to understand this. What did God do in answer to Abraham's prayer? Those two angels went into Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took the one righteous man who was in that city. The Bible tells us he had a righteous soul later in the New Testament. We would have never figured it out from the Old Testament. But they took him out, his wife, who later turned and became a pillar of salt, his two daughters, and God removed them from the city before he destroyed it. I'm saying to you, God answered Abraham's prayer. God delivered Lot, and that was the burden that was on Abraham's heart, was that Lot would be delivered. That's clearly expressed in the passage, and God delivered Lot. He answered his prayer. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God answers prayer? Amen. That God moves? You say, well, sometimes God doesn't work exactly like I asked him to. Well, I understand that, but he's good. He's good to give us the desires of our heart. He's good to work in ways that we sometimes don't understand to bring about the result that we desired, the thing that we prayed for. Now, what's really fascinating to me in verse 33, you know, as you read that exchange, 50, 40, 45, 30, 20, 10, you'd think, you know, this is some kind, I don't know about you, I don't like bartering and bargaining. I don't like, for instance, I don't like going to a used car lot where I know somebody's going to start the price way up here and I'm going to have to talk them all the way down to here. I don't care to do that. I like looking at cars, but I don't like doing that. Maybe some of you do. But here's the thing. You might get the idea that this is kind of like a competitive back and forth between Abraham and the Lord. It's not. Because verse 33 clearly tells us this. The Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. That word communing is very interesting because it speaks of fellowship. You know how the Lord regarded this conversation? He and Abraham were fellowshipping. He and Abraham were in tender fellowship. They were talking together and conversing. In other words, this was favorable communication. The Lord regarded this in a favorable way. You know, when we come with our petitions and we intercede for others, God regards that. God wants us to come with our requests before Him. He favors that kind of communication. And tonight, the example of Abraham is to me a powerful example. It's an encouraging example that God wants to hear our prayers and that God wants to move on our behalf. And you know, tonight we're going to share some prayer requests in just a moment, and we're going to have an opportunity to intercede for some needs. We're going to have an opportunity in the days ahead to intercede about some things. What a wonderful opportunity it is when God reveals to us what He is up to, what He is doing, and we have the chance then to go to the Lord and begin to pray for some of those things. As we see what God is doing in the world around us, as we see what God is doing in the life of a coworker, a neighbor, a family member, we can intercede and ask God to work in that situation. And in fact, that is a ministry which God wants us to partake in. I think sometimes we minimize the ministry of intercession. But you know, there is nothing of spiritual value that is ever accomplished without intercession. Intercession is spiritual warfare. Intercession is vitally important. Intercession is a ministry which God invites all of us to be a part of. You might say, "Well, I'm not a great public speaker. I'm not able to get out and be involved as much as I used to be." Intercession is the work of the Lord. Oftentimes, God has used people who became invalids, who are no longer able to minister in the way that they may have previous to that, and they catch a hold of that ministry of intercession, and God uses them in a great way. And so let me encourage you with this thought tonight, that God wants us to intercede for the needs of others.